Might just open our Bibles together in the Epistle to the Galatians, the book of Galatians. Good to see everyone that's joined with us tonight. We do give you a warm welcome. Well, last week we commenced our studies in the book of Galatians, and we would plan to continue with them tonight, and God willing, for the next two Tuesdays. So that'll be four Tuesdays in total. Just kind of have a look at the chapter of Galatians, and maybe the beginning of chapter 2 as well on the last week. So the book of Galatians. We'll read from the beginning of chapter 1. We did have a look at the first five verses last week. So Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, either by men, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then just a couple of verses in the Old Testament, in the second book of Samuel, please. The second book of Samuel, chapter 23. Second Samuel, chapter 23, and just a couple of verses. Verse 8, 2 Samuel 23, verse 8 says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Down to verse 11. And after him was Shammai, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground, and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And we look to the Lord for his help as we think about these verses together. Well, last week we looked at the first five verses of Galatians chapter 1, and to kind of refresh your memory, we did see in those first five verses that there were kind of three basic concerns in the introductory verses of the epistle. We saw that the first thing that was presented to us in Galatians chapter 1 was the apostleship of Paul. You see that there at the beginning, verse 1, Paul an apostle, and then he defines what he means by that and how it was he came to be it, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So the first concern was the apostleship of Paul. And then the second concern in those introductory verses was the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace. That's what came from the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's what he did. So his first concern, the apostleship of Paul. And the second thing that he deals with is the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And then the third thing that he deals with is the purpose of our salvation. You've been saved, but you've not just been saved just to get into heaven. No, God's got something else for you. He's got something for you just now, and he's got something for you in eternity, but there's a purpose that God has saved you for, and he tells us there the first of those purposes in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So God didn't save you to leave you in the pub or the disco or in the gutter or with the drugs or with the alcohol or any of these things. He saved you to deliver you from all of that, to deliver you into a present relationship with himself through Jesus Christ, and to deliver you in those terms forever, so that you might indeed be forever to the praise of his glory, as the Ephesian epistle puts it to us in chapter 1. Now we notice those three concerns in the introduction of the chapter, and we did say, didn't we, that those three things that Paul is concerned about in the first five verses are the same three things that he's concerned about all the way through the Galatian epistle. And so the first two chapters of Galatians, they deal with the apostleship of Paul. That was under attack at Galatia. There were some, you see, who didn't like what he taught, And you know as well as I do that if you don't like what somebody teaches, well, there's two things you could do. You could either try and attack what they teach, and that might be just a bit difficult, especially if what they're teaching is rock solid, and it's based on the Word of God and on a personal experience of God through Jesus Christ, or you can have a go at their personality. You can have a wee attack there, a few words against them and slander them and all the rest of it. Well, Paul's apostleship was being attacked there at Galatia, and they were saying all sorts of things about him. They were saying, for example, well, how does he know? He doesn't know the Lord Jesus. He was a Christian after the Lord Jesus had died. He's a second-rate apostle, a second-hand apostle. And so in the first two chapters, the apostle Paul deals with his apostleship. And then in chapters 3 and 4, the next two chapters, he deals with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, he deals with that great doctrine, that great teaching that we call justification by faith. That is, that we are saved, we're made right with God, we're acquitted of all of our sins, all of our sins are put away, and above us is written the verdict, not guilty, not guilty. And the reason that's possible, it's not because we've been particularly good people, or because we've tried ever so hard to please God, or because we've kept the law, which was what some folk in Galatia were telling them to do, but the reason that God has acquitted us of our sins, he's given us the not guilty verdict, is because Christ has borne the punishment of those sins, and simply by believing that God has done the work, believing that Christ has done the work, believing that Christ is the power and is able to save, then we're made right with God simply by trusting. And so the first two chapters deal with the apostleship of Paul, and then the next two chapters, they deal with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the last two chapters of the Galatian epistle, well, they deal with the purpose of your salvation. The purpose of it, anyway, as far as here and now is concerned, and we'll look there maybe later on, God willing, at the fruits of the Spirit that God's looking for in your life. Looking for things just now, something to see, some he's put in a lot of work, you know, into your salvation. He's given his Son. He's looking for something. He's looking for those lovely fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. And he's looking as well at the way you deal with your brethren. That's chapter 6. So he's looking indeed at the product, at the purpose of our salvation. Well, to move on then, having looked at that, we did notice too, didn't we, that there were some things that folks were coming in and troubling the believers here in Galatia. They were coming along and they were kind of, you know, somebody coming in with a lie, you can spot them, but these were particularly dangerous lot that were coming in at Galatia, because they were coming in with that thing that's ever so difficult. They were coming in with a half-truth. A half-truth can be very dangerous. And they were coming in and they were, you know, you maybe listen to the first 10 minutes of what they preached and you would agree with it. They would maybe tell you that to be saved, well, you had to believe in the Lord Jesus. And you would say, well, I can agree with that. And then they would tell you that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. And you could agree with that. And they would tell you that he died on the cross for sins. And you could agree with that. And they would say, well, you've got to believe all of that. And something else. And it was the and something else that was causing the problems. And we noticed that they added three things to it. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and do good works. The works of law that Paul talks about in chapter 2. And then they were coming along and they were saying, well, trust in the Lord Jesus and religious observance. And they were bringing in things of the old Jewish religion, some of the feasts and the keeping of days and the keeping of Sabbaths, some of the old religious things. And then some of them were coming along and saying, believe in the Lord Jesus and circumcision in particular. Well, we can't add anything, nothing. We can't add anything to the work of the Lord Jesus. Christ made that clear on the cross, didn't he? It is finished. It's all done, all complete. We trust, we're justified, says Paul, by faith. And if we add anything to the gospel, if we add anything to what Christ has done, whatever it might be, works, going to church, living a good life. Now, all of these things are good. We even mentioned baptism last week. All of these things are excellent. All of these things are good. And we ought to do them all. But if we trust in any of them, we're not saved. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Christ profits you nothing if you put your faith in anything else other than the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Well, those were the first five verses we looked at, and then we want just to move on then to the next five verses. That was the introduction, and we want just to see what he has to say in verses 6 to 10. Before we move on to that, I want just to remind you of something about these, what we call the Pauline epistles. I just mean by that letters written by Paul. They all have a very similar kind of structure, all of these letters written by Paul. You know how the New Testament's divided up. You've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You've got Acts of the Apostles. But most of the books in the New Testament are letters. And most of those letters are written by Paul. And they've all got a very similar structure. It's very interesting. They all begin with an introduction and a greeting, just like we read there in Galatians. And they all have something very similar to verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. And then he'll send a wee greeting like verse 3, grace be to you and peace. And if you went through all of the epistles, you would find that. And in almost all of the epistles, once you've heard the greeting, he then goes on and he gives some commendation or some praise. Now, you just come with me, would you, just till I show you what I mean. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. I want to show you this. It's quite important in this letter. The book of Romans. Chapter 1. You've got that little kind of introductory greeting there in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. And then later on, he gives them a little bit praise, a little bit commendation. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So he gives them a greeting, and then he gives them a praise. And in the case of the Romans, it's really their testimony, isn't it, he's praising. That wherever he goes, they're all talking about these believers in Rome, and how well they're doing, and what they've come from, and what they are now, and why they've done ever so well by trusting in Christ. So he's praising them for their testimony. Now you turn to the next book, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Romans, 1 Corinthians, if you found Romans, I think 1 Corinthians is easy enough. 1 Corinthians, we'll just read the wee praise bit. Chapter 1 again, of course, and verse 4, there's the same thing. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So he praises them for their knowledge. In Romans, he praises them for their testimony. And here in 1 Corinthians, for their knowledge. Anyway, we've looked at Galatians. What about Ephesians? Does he do the same in Ephesians? Let's look over at Ephesians. So it's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then into Ephesians. Again, chapter 1. It's a wee bit later on in the chapter, though, in Ephesians, before he gets into the thanksgiving. But verse 16 of Ephesians, chapter 1. We cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. You see, what's he giving thanks for? Well, he's not giving thanks like he did for the Romans, gave thanks for their testimony, or like the Corinthians, gave thanks for their knowledge. But here in Ephesians, he's just giving thanks for them, isn't he? Just giving thanks for them. He's just so pleased with them personally, that they're such a treasure to him, that there's so much in his heart. And then into Philippians. That's the next letter. These are all Pauline letters, all letters written by the Apostle Paul. Look at Philippians again, chapter 1. Verse 3. I thank my God, there it is again, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. There's another cause of thanksgiving, their fellowship in the gospel. And if we were able to read the whole of the Philippian epistle, we would see that in the particular case of this letter of Philippians, their fellowship or their sharing in the gospel, it was expressed practically by a gift that had been sent to the Apostle Paul. So he gives thanks for their gift, for their giving. And where are we? Well, there's Colossians. We're still not out of the Pauline epistles. The next one's Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 3. There it is again. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He gives thanks for their faith, their love, and their hope, for their spiritual progress. These are spiritual qualities, aren't they? Spiritual attributes. And he delights to see them there in the Colossian Christians. And in 1 Thessalonians, that's the next one. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And then verse 8, he gets round to the thanksgiving, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So he's giving thanks for something different again. He's giving thanks for the evangelical effort, isn't he? The way that they've sought to spread the gospel. They've enjoyed something of Christ and they're sharing it with others, and there's cause for thanksgiving. So you go down through all of the epistles. You see that after Paul has given his greeting, he then goes on to something to give thanks for. With the Romans, well, it's their testimony. With the Corinthians, it's their knowledge. With the Ephesians, it's just them themselves. With the Philippians, it's their gift. With the Colossians, it's their progress they've made in spiritual things. Their character is marked by faith and love and hope. And with the Thessalonians, well, it's their evangelical effort, their real fervour in preaching the gospel and sharing Christ with others. Last week, you remember, in the epistle to the Galatians, we read that introductory part. We read the greeting. Well, what about the thanksgiving? What about the thanksgiving? Let's see if we can find it in Galatians chapter 1, where we read from. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. No thanksgiving there, is there? What about verse 7? Maybe there'll be something there. Which is not another, but there'll be some that trouble you. Just trouble there in verse 7. There's no thanksgiving. Verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, no thanksgiving there. And you can go right the way down. Right the way down chapter 1. And you could go right the way through the Galatian epistle. But there's no thanksgiving. No thanksgiving. How sad. No thanksgiving. You saw it in every single one of those letters that Paul wrote. He always did it. He always gave a greeting. He always stated his apostleship. And then he always looked for something to give thanks for. But there's nothing. Nothing. It's almost as if, you know, he had his list there. And he went down through his list. Well, what about their testimony? Can we give thanks for that? What about their spiritual knowledge? Can we give thanks for that? Or maybe their giving. Or maybe them personally. Or maybe their evangelism. There's nothing. Nothing in his list. Nothing that he can put in. Nothing that he can give thanks for. I wonder if the Apostle Paul was maybe just to write me a letter tonight. Maybe you can think of yourself. And instead of it being the epistle to the Galatians, it was the epistle to Stuart Gillespie. I know that he would give me his greeting, because he always did that. But I wonder if there would be anything there as far as thanksgiving was concerned. He would go down his list, wouldn't he? What about the testimony? Well, they certainly talk about them, but I don't know what they're saying, you know. What about his knowledge? Not up to much. What about his evangelical effort? Need a wee bit of resuscitation, is it? Well, what about Stuart personally? Does he bring me joy? Is it joy or is it grief? Eh? What about his progress? What about his progress? Is he going backwards more than forwards? I wonder what he would write there. I wonder if that would be more like the Roman epistle. Maybe he would give thanks for the testimony. Or would it be possible that the letter he would write to me would be likely the Galatian epistle? There would be the greeting, but there would be nothing to give thanks for. You say, well, Stuart, that's fine, but he's not going to write you a letter. He's not going to write. Neither he is. But listen, one day, Romans 14, verse 10, you know, one day, every single individual who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of us. Now, we're justified by faith as believers. We're saved. And there won't be any verdict at that judgment seat of guilty. That won't be an issue. There won't be any issue there at that judgment seat of being sent to hell or the lake of fire. That won't be an issue either. Not at the judgment seat of Christ. For we're saved and we're justified by faith and we won't ever stand guilty for our sin. But Christ undoubtedly will be looking for something to commend. He will. He'll be looking for something to commend. He'll be searching our testimony. He'll be searching how we progressed in our spiritual appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our knowledge. He'll be searching our character. How did it develop as a Christian whilst we were here? Was it marked by faith towards Christ, by love towards our brethren, by hope in his coming again? Was it marked by those lovely fruits of the Spirit, love, joy and peace? Or did we never even really make a start? What about our evangelism? Does our next door neighbour know that we're a Christian? Have we ever spoken to them? What about the folks in the village? Do they know? Do we care to tell them? Maybe we don't care to tell them because we have so little appreciation of Christ ourselves. What about it? I wonder. It doesn't really matter about Paul writing me a letter or you a letter because he's not going to. But one day, we will stand. There's no doubt about it. We will stand. Romans 14. Verse 10, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What about it? Will there be that section of commendation? So the first thing I want you just to notice there, and maybe we've spent most of our time doing it, but it's worthwhile. The first thing I want you to notice about that section we've read from in Galatians tonight is what's missing. The praise that's absent. The praise that's absent. And how sad it was that there was praise that was absent. You notice, however, though, there, verse 6, you notice not only that there was praise that was absent, but where there should have been praise. You see what the apostle has to tell them. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Not only is there praise that's absent, but did you notice there that there are people that stray? People that stray. Ye are so soon removed from him. People that stray. Now, we did say that last week when we dealt with the problem there at Galatia. We noticed that they had strayed away doctrinally. That is, they had strayed away from what they believed. They had strayed away from the gospel, and that was a big problem. And we did say that the basic problem there was that folks were preaching this gospel. They were telling them they had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and something else. And we saw very clearly that that was no gospel at all, that to preach Christ plus something else, whatever it might be, however good that thing might be, it destroyed the gospel. And in the words of Galatians chapter 5, Christ would profit them nothing. There was no salvation in preaching Christ plus something else. And so they had strayed away from the gospel. They had strayed away doctrinally from what they actually believed. In verse 6, though, when Paul tells them that they've been removed, doesn't he actually say they've been removed from a doctrine? Did you see that? Doesn't he say that? Doesn't he say they've been removed from a doctrine? Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. From him. From him. Not only had they drifted from a doctrine, and that was bad, but they had drifted from a person. They had drifted from Christ. From a person. The two, of course, they're connected. What we believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it affects our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been removed from the gospel, from the doctrine, from the teaching, but they had been removed too from a person. Doctrine, it affects our relationship. It might sound, you see, all very good and all very nice, and you maybe hear it more in what we call ecumenical circles today. Maybe sounds all very clear, all very nice. The wee thought that we all love the Lord Jesus Christ, and well, we're all Christians, and we all go to a church, and it doesn't really matter just exactly what we believe. That might sound all very nice, and it might sound all very good, but in fact, it's critically important exactly what we believe, because what we believe determines our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the words, in fact, that the New Testament uses for our relationship with Christ, one of the words that it uses is the word knowledge. The word knowledge. And that's not just a head knowledge, a book knowledge, not just knowledge about facts, but actually knowing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that really connects us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Paul said in Philippians, his great desire, the thing that he strived after was that I might know him. I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I might know him. It was that personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we believe about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it intimately affects our relationship with us, with him. And we kind of just say, oh, well, you know, we're all roughly Christians and we all love to read the Bible, and that's fair enough. No, it actually matters what we believe. And particularly here in the Galatian epistle, it really matters exactly what we understand by the gospel. It really, really matters. It really matters how we view the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we just see him as a figurehead? Do we just see him as somebody who died a long time ago on a cross? Do we just see him as a kind of general expression of the love of God? Or do we actually understand the Lord Jesus Christ as being my personal saviour, as the one who actually died for me personally on that cross? Do we actually understand that he alone is the only way that I am ever going to be right with God? Do I put all of my trust completely in the person of Christ and rely on him 100% for salvation? For that indeed is the gospel. Putting our complete and utter trust in Christ, 100% on what he did. That affects our salvation. It affects our relationship with Christ. There was one little glimmer of hope, of course, for them. And it's kind of hidden in a bad translation of verse 6. The way that the authorised Bible, the authorised version of the Bible has translated it, you would just think it was a past tense. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. You would think, well, it's all kind of done and dusted, they've drifted away. But in fact, it's actually a present tense. It's a present tense. And what we should really maybe read there is that I marvel that ye are so soon being removed, or you're so soon removing, that they're in the process of it. That they've heard this false gospel that's been preached, and they've seen the worm dangling there at the end of the hook, but they haven't quite swallowed it yet. They're kind of in the balance, you know. They're swithering one way or another. They're not entirely sure. They've not completely made up their mind. And maybe insofar as that is true, there's a wee bit of hope for them. They've not entirely put their trust in this false gospel. And so it's not too late for them. They're drifting, but they're not entirely away. And so to them, Paul writes this epistle to the Galatians, just that he might indeed win them back for Christ. So we notice then a praise that's absent, and we notice too a people that stray, and in verses 6 to 7, did you notice too a gospel that's changed, We've kind of spoken about that quite a bit, but you do notice it there, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. So there's a gospel that's changed. Now just a wee bit of Greek for you, if you can bear with me. You see there at the end of verse 6, the word another. And then at the beginning of verse 7, there's the word another. And as far as the English is concerned, they're exactly the same word. Well, in the Greek they're not. They're two different words. The another at the end of verse 6 is a Greek word, heteros. Heteros. And that means another that's different. Another of a different kind. So, Paul is saying that there are those, and they're preaching unto you a different gospel. A different gospel. And then in verse 7, which is not another, and that's another word, that's the word allos, another of the same kind. So they're preaching another gospel, but just in case they go away with the idea that you get different kinds of gospels and you can just kind of pick which one you like, a bit like sweeties off the shelf, well, they're preaching another gospel, but it's different. It doesn't have the power to save. It doesn't have Christ at its centre. It's not a Christ-centred gospel that can really change their life and fit them for heaven. It's another kind of gospel altogether. A different kind of gospel, a gospel without Christ, a gospel without power, a gospel without salvation. And so he uses those two different words for another. They have another gospel that's being preached to them, and indeed there's a gospel that's changed. Satan, of course, you'll find it right the way through the Bible. Wherever God has something, Satan has a counterfeit. We're all familiar, I'm sure. Those of us that have read our Bibles for a number of years were very familiar with that pattern. If God has something, you can be sure that the devil has a counterfeit version somewhere. So it is, of course, for God himself. Satan was never short of counterfeit gods. Whether it be that calf that the children of Israel made out of gold when they came out of Egypt, or whether it be Astarte or Ashtaroth or Balaam, those gods that were worshipped down in Mesopotamia in the Far East, or whether it be the gods of Diana of the Ephesians or so forth in the New Testament, Satan always had his counterfeit gods. If God had his miracles, you remember Moses performing those miracles in front of Pharaoh. We're told, of course, there that Satan had his counterfeit miracles, didn't he? And the New Testament tells us about Jannes and Jambres performing those miracles by the power of Satan. There was a temple. Satan had a counterfeit temple, and there's kind of reference to it there in John chapter 4. There was, there's Christ, isn't there? And so in the book of Revelation, you've got a counterfeit Christ. You've got the Antichrist. The Lord Jesus, he had his disciples. Well, there was the counterfeit disciple, wasn't there? Judas Iscariot, his heart was different. His heart wasn't right. Indeed, Satan had entered into him. So wherever God has the genuine thing, the true thing, you'll be sure that Satan will be there somewhere to muddy the waters with a counterfeit thing. And so it was with God himself, with Christ, with the miracles, and with all of these things. So it is with the gospel. There's the counterfeit gospel. A gospel that takes Christ and muddies them up, mixes them up with good works, and it's not a gospel at all. Not a gospel at all. A people that stray and a gospel that's changed. And sad to say there, verses 8 and 9, teachers that troubled them. Verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There were teachers there, and they were troubling them. And you see that the Apostle Paul didn't mince his words. He was absolutely clear about it. He used the strongest of language against them. These were teachers that were troubling them down there at Galatia. The message, of course, of the gospel is far more important than the messenger. Far more important. And Paul tells us there in verse 8 that it really wouldn't matter how great it was the person that was preaching this false gospel, even himself or an angel, the greatest of people, the greatest of manifestations, wouldn't matter. The gospel, the message, was infinitely more important than the messenger. Good to listen to the word of God being preached, isn't it? And it's good to listen maybe to men that we've admired over the years preaching the word of God, but whenever we hear anything preached, we have to really examine it, don't we, with the Word of God itself. You remember the Bereans? You just maybe turn over with me, would you, to Acts of the Apostles? Many of you will be familiar with it, I'm sure, but Acts chapter 17, where we read something really quite interesting there in Acts 17. The Apostle Paul himself is preaching, and Acts chapter 17, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. They had the best of men, and the best of preachers. They had Paul, and they had his helper there, Silas. Some of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen. Men that had an experience of Christ that you and I have never had. But they searched the Bible just to make sure that they were telling them the truth. And, you know, we can become fond of people, and we can have a great respect for people, and maybe we can really admire people. But we've got to be very careful about putting our trust in men, about esteeming men and lifting men up. I'll be very sure that what we're listening to is genuinely the Word of God. And even there in Acts of the Apostles, we're kind of encouraged, aren't we, even listening to somebody like Paul, just to check it up and go back to the Word of God and just to check exactly what's being said is true. And the reason for that, of course, is that the message is far more important than the messenger. And that indeed is what Paul is saying there. When we read those verses at the beginning of Galatians, at the beginning, we did read there, didn't we, in 2 Samuel chapter 23. We read about a man called Shammai. He was one of David's mighty men. And it's an interesting kind of story. You can go down through that chapter. You'll read about many of the men that fought with David and fought for David. You'll read about some of the great exploits, the number of Philistines they killed, and the great exploits that they led for the king. And then you read about this man Shammai. And you say, what did he do? Well, he protected a field of lentils. All these great exploits worthy of medals and the likes. And here was one. He's included in the list there in 2 Samuel 23 because he defended a field of lentils. You see, what does it matter about a field of lentils? Why bother even commending such a thing? Well, it's commended, of course, not because it was just a field of lentils. It's commended for us there in 2 Samuel 23 because it belonged to the king. Is that right? It was the king's field. That was the point. It was the king's field. It wasn't the Philistines' field. And Shammai was willing to risk his life just to defend what belonged to the king. And what belonged to the king, of course, belonged to God himself. And so he was willing to stake his life just on defending that little field. It might just be a little field, and it might not have very much on it, but it belonged to the king, and he wasn't letting the Philistines take it. You find that attitude in these sections here. The Apostle Paul, there's a truth. There's something that belongs to the king, if you like. Something that belongs to the Saviour. It belongs to Christ. It's his gospel. And it's under attack. It's being challenged. And the Apostle Paul, he defends it. He defends it. He defends it because indeed it belongs to the king. It belongs to the king. There are false teachers. Teachers that trouble them. Galatians have got problems. For them, as I'm sure we've found so often in our own lives, the way forward is the way back. The way forward is the way back. They've got a false doctrine, a false gospel, and false teachers. That dead wood, it has to be taken out, it has to be removed, and they have to get back to where they once were. But we see it so often in the Word of God. We don't have time to dwell on it tonight. But the way forward for them was the way back. And Paul defends that field of the gospel, if you like. He defends the truth of Christ, what belongs to Christ. He defends it against these false teachers. Well, time really has gone. Well, we just commend ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do just come before thee, and how we give thee thanks for thy word tonight. We do thank thee, our Father, for so much in it that would just speak to our hearts. We do thank our Father of our own condition before thee, and how we do pray that there might be that, our Father, that would be worthy of praise in our life. And we do pray that thou would help us just to keep an eye on the prospect of standing before that beam of that judgment seat of Christ. And we do ask indeed that there might be that would be commendable in our lives. We do thank thee, our Father, for thy word and for these things that we've read. And we do pray indeed, our Father, that thou would just draw us nearer, as we've been singing of in our hymn, draw us nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. How we pray, our Father, for that nearness to the doctrine, but more, our Father, that nearness to Christ, that nearness to his person. And we do pray, our Father, indeed, that thou would bless us in that. We give thee thanks, our Father, for thy word, for the person of the Lord Jesus. And we do pray that thou speak to our hearts, and we do just take time to give thanks too for this food that's been provided, as we return thee thanks. In the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.